Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we want to thank you and praise you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods, and you're our Lord and our God. And Lord, we don't understand why we didn't get our prayer answered the way we thought it should be the other night, so little Brietta would be carried full term. But Lord, now that she is here and she's delivered and everything appears to be going okay, Lord, we're going to ask you to do a supernatural work in little Brietta's life. We're going to ask you just to blow the socks off of every doctor over there in the hospital where she is, that she will grow so rapidly and everything in her body will develop at such a magnificent rate that everybody will say, this could never have happened like this in the womb. But it's happening outside of the womb, and there's got to be someone that's supernaturally in control of something like this. And Lord, we know it's you, because you said in your word, if just two of us on earth agreed about anything we asked you for, it would be done for us by our Father which is in heaven. So Lord, we want to thank you for glorifying your Son one more time in the defeating of the enemy and doing such a mighty work of raising this little lady up and making her such a beautiful, healthy, intelligent, supernatural child. Lord, we don't want a normal, natural child as Christians. We want supernatural children. Children that will be more than supernatural, more than natural in everything, in beauty, in strength, in knowledge, in wisdom, in ability to comprehend your word and to rightly divide the word of truth, the word of God. Lord, with intelligence that will just blow people away. But Lord, I ask you to do that for us, your church, just the church. We want to have that. Paul prayed constantly for people to have revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from the word of God. So Lord, I pray that for this whole group, but not only for this group, but for the body of Christ, that we might all have that knowledge, wisdom, revelation, and understanding from your word, that we might learn who we are and what this book says, and may we walk in it. Now, Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for doing what you're going to do for the little Cronin baby, the little lady, Lord, that she's going to begin to immediately take off supernaturally from right now, because we're thanking you in advance for your supernatural miracles of restoration and growing in her little body, and do such a mighty work that everybody will know only you could have done it. And Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the King. Let me ask right now before we start the service today, does anybody have a testimony that you want to give?
I have a praise report to my mother and her husband, and my younger brother lived in New Orleans. And my mother and her husband left that Sunday morning to drive to Houston. And my little brother, who's 41, decided to stay. And when we realized how bad it was, when we got home from church, we kept calling him saying, you had better get out. Finally, he quit answering the phone. He didn't want to hear from us anymore. So we prayed for him. And my mother and her husband, it took them like 9 or 12 hours to get halfway to Houston. The traffic was just bumper to bumper. And they stopped in some little town in Louisiana, and they're in their 80s. And they went into this motel, and they said, do you have any rooms? And the lady behind the desk said, no, we don't have any. And mother said, oh, you've just got to have a room. And this man just stepped out from behind the counter, and he said, I have one, but the air conditioner doesn't work. And she said, we'll take it. And so he said, well, let me show it to you. And they got in the room, and the air conditioner was working. And she said, oh, this is wonderful. So we hadn't heard from my brother. Well, my sister called Monday morning after the storm hit, and he said, oh, we just lost a few shingles. Everything's really pretty good. Well, then the levee broke, and the phones went out, and we didn't hear from him, and we just kept believing that God had him protected. They're a quarter of a mile from the lakefront in New Orleans. Wednesday night, a boat rescued him, and he was interviewed on I-10 on Fox News. And my uncle in Florida was watching Fox News and called my sister on the West Coast and said, I think I saw your brother on television. And so my sisters turned the TV on, and sure enough, they had him on Fox News. And he said, well, he said, it, you know, I was on the top of the pickup. I had a ladder getting ready to go up on the roof. And he said, I had a friend that helped me. And the news reporter said, well, who was that? And he said, it was Jesus Christ. And that was on Fox News all over the country. And so we got a report yesterday. My brother ended up getting to Houston. Well, he got on a bus to Shreveport, and an angel was there to meet the bus. A lady said, do you want to use my cell phone to call anyone? And he called my mom in Houston, and she got him a plane ticket. But this total stranger took him to her house, washed it, the only clothes he had, which was what he had on, gave him lunch, just fed him, took him back to the airport, and he flew to Houston. But he went back to New Orleans to work this past Monday because he's a cook and they needed him in a hospital. And yesterday he got a ride over to where he lived and where my mom lived. And the military camped out on Mother's lawn. That's where they set up camp. So he got to go in her house, and it wasn't vandalized at all. And she didn't lose everything that she owned. So anyway, I just wanted to give a praise report to the Lord that he protected them.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory. I have another little praise report. I called last night. I happened to think about a man that was in Florida a few weeks ago, and he called me in the wee hours of the morning and said, Thurman, you've got to pray. I'm laying in a hospital room down here. And, of course, I didn't realize at that time because of Dennis, the hurricane that had the hospitals down there where he was in Florida was all full because of people that had been injured during Dennis. So I guess we don't realize what's going on with all these trials and tests, but he had either went to sleep or another truck hit him, and I don't know whether it knocked him out or whatever, but anyway, he was delivering a brand new tractor trailer, a big one, and it knocked him out somehow when this other truck hit him, and of course he had the cruise control set on 70 miles an hour, and it ran off the road, and I mean, it went over an embankment, it rolled completely over, come back up on his wheels, and went way up into the woods, and tore the tractor all to pieces. And when they got him out, he had four broken ribs. This hand was all crushed. It had several blood cut all over his face. Blood was just all over the place. So they carried him to the hospital, and he woke up on the way to the hospital. Well, he called me and told me, he said, Thurman, I just had a truck wreck. And he said, I don't know how bad a shape I'm in, but I know I'm hurting seriously. And so he said, I need you to pray. I said, okay. Now, this man is a man of faith. He started coming to the healing school 7 years ago, and he learned about God's Word. And he's gone back to his little Baptist church down here in Combine, Texas, and he has prayed for many people in that church since he's learned how God's Word works. And he's seen many, many miracles and healing, especially in the area of the young people, which he's an RA director. And so he's even seen blind eyes open. He's seen heart valves fixed. He's just seen the Lord do some awesome things praying for these young people. So God has really used him mightily. So it doesn't surprise me that the enemy's trying to take him out. So he tried to take him out, but he called and wanted me to pray the prayer of faith for him. And he said, you pray for me, and it's done. I'm getting up out of this hospital. I'm going to go home. He said, now you talk about faith talking. That's faith talking. So I prayed for him. And then he said, it's done. Well, he's laying there, and of course, you know, they don't have no rooms or nothing, just a bed out there in the emergency area is all that's left, and that's where he's at. So he's just laying there resting because he's got to get a hold of a phone somewhere and call his wife to tell her where he is to come get him because he's in Florida somewhere. And so he said, I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm just praising the Lord. I'm thanking the Lord. I'm speaking in tongues. I'm doing all kinds of things. So, I mean, for a Baptist, that's unusual. But, you know, he was praying in tongues, and then he was praying normal, and he was praying everywhere. He was praising God. He'd raise his crushed hand up, and he'd praise God. Well, guess what the doctors thought was wrong with him? Yeah, he was, you know, he was hallucinating. You know, I mean, this guy's gone crazy. So he said, I noticed him come up and begin to put something in my IV. And I said, what's that? They said, well, this will make you feel better. He said, I don't want any drugs. I don't want any drugs. He said, well, they thought I was crazy. And as I worshiped and praised God, and they kept putting morphine in him until, you know, for 3 days they filled him up with morphine until his wife finally got there. And he told us how awesome it was that his wife couldn't find anything, couldn't read a map or nothing else. And she gets on an airplane here and goes to a city that's about 90 miles from where he is and has to get a rent car. And said on the airplane, a man sits right beside her and asks her where she's going. She tells her she's going to Florida to pick up her husband because he's in a wreck and he's in a hospital. And she said, I have no idea where this hospital is. He said, what's the name of it? And she told him, and he said, we just live right around the corner from there. And said, my son is fixing to pick me up. So when you get your rent car, if you will follow us, my son and I will take you right to the front door of that hospital. And he said, they did. You know, that might have been an angel too. You know it? That might have been an angel. But anyway, she said how awesome it was that since she didn't know how to get around, and then, of course, her husband had to read the map to get him back to the airplane. And then when they got back to the airplane, since he was injured and everything, it was really nice that they upgraded him to first class. So he got to ride in a big, comfortable chair. And they came on home. And then last night, I just felt impressed to call. And I'm out after the healing school. It's 11 o'clock or so. I'm out trying to get radio shows and preparing a message for today and everything else. And I'm out there in the ministry center all by myself in my little room all locked up, you know, where it's quiet, trying to do things. And I just happened to think while I'm trying to feed some information into the computer, some teachings that I'd done so I could make some radio shows from it, I just thought, you know, I need to call him. And so I pulled up his name on my database, not realizing that it was his dad's number. So I called, and when I did, I asked the lady, I says, is Arville there? And she said, Arville who? And I told her, and she said, who is this? And I said, well, ma'am, this is Thurman Scrivener with the Living Savior Ministry. She said, oh, you're the one that came to the hospital and prayed for my husband when he was sick. I said, yes, ma'am, that was me. He was miraculously healed from a terminal illness back in those days. But she said, you were looking for my son, weren't you? I said, yes, I was. I said, I guess I dialed your number in error. She said, I am glad you did. I just got off the phone with him, and he's so depressed because he didn't have enough faith, and he's still in pain. He says he guess God won't never be able to use him again. Said he's really depressed. And she said, I'm really glad you called me because said he really needs some words of encouragement. I said, okay. So I hung up the phone and called him. And when I did, I asked him how he was doing. And he said, well, you know, I've really been beat up on by the devil. I've had all these trials and tests. And he said, I guess I'm just not going to, I don't have enough faith. He said, you know, I let them put that morphine in me. And he said, I've been to the doctor. I had to have surgery on my hand and had to put steel pins and everything else. I said, I got these 4 broke ribs, you know, and I can't hardly breathe. He said, I coughed yesterday or this morning early, and he said, it'd like to kill me. He said, I cried because these ribs hurt so bad. I said, well, looks like a good place, an opportunity of service to the King, doesn't it? I said, so let's you and me pray the prayer of faith. So I prayed the prayer of faith for him. And then I told him, I said, now then you'll have no pain. The Lord will heal you because he said I can have whatever I say with my mouth if I believe it with my heart in Mark 11:23. And I said, in the morning, get up and go to your Sunday school class and teach your Sunday school class. He said, I'll do it. So a while ago at 1:30, he called. And he said, Thurman, I woke up this morning. And when I woke up, he said, I had the most excruciating pain in my back, and I couldn't even move. My back hurt so bad. And I thought about your tape, how the devil hit you in the back, and you took the word, and you came against the enemy. And I said, devil, I'm getting out of this bed. You better give it your best shot, because you're the loser, and I'm the winner. And he said, I started quoting the word, and said, I finally got out of bed. I got up, and the further I got toward the bathroom, the better I got. And then he said, I got to the bathroom and I was able to brush my teeth, shave and everything. And then all of a sudden, I felt a big sneeze coming on. And he said, before I could stop, I had sneezed 3 times, and I did it with no pain. He said, praise the Lord. He said, glory to God. Well, let me tell you, the king is still there, and he still answers prayer. Like Benjamin said, he still answers prayer. Now, see, we don't understand all the things that the Lord is doing, but just like I was trying to tell him, and this is what my message, it's amazing as the Lord, as I standing there a while ago singing with Cheryl, how the Lord touched my heart with a completely different message than I had planned. And I think, Lord, how often you do these things to me. So we're going to go to a whole new place. And I want, after all the things that's happened this week with all these people and the trials and tests, this is where the Lord took me. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. When you fall into various or diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Lord, I got all the patience I need. I don't need no more. How about you, Brittany? We got enough patience? No, we think so, don't we? Because I don't know about you, but I'm just like another man I talked to a while ago when I said, get used to the trials and tests. He said, I don't like getting used to the trials and tests. Well, let me tell you, he and I is exactly in the same boat. I don't like getting used to the trials and tests either. But it seems like they're there. And this is what's hard for me to grasp, is when a trial comes, for me to jump up and say, Lord, thank you for the privilege that Orville nearly got killed in a truck wreck. Thank you that he didn't get killed. Or when all these other things happen. Who knows what God does through these things? But I don't know if you're like me, but I really don't like trials and tests. I don't like it, especially I don't like it if I was watching my arm go down in an auger being tore all to pieces. That's a pretty ultimate test, isn't it? Yeah, you don't like that. But through prayer, we got to see God do a supernatural healing on Ty's hand and arm. And I think virtually not a scar, is there? I mean, you're in great shape. But, you know, who wants to go through those kind of things? Much less who wants to start saying, Lord, I thank you, and I count it all joy for these trials and tests. I don't know about you, but it's a whole lot easier for me to grumble and complain when the trials and tests come than it is for me to say, Lord, I want to thank you for this test. I want to thank you that you're doing something that I don't know about, so I want to thank you that I've just gone through this test. I want to thank you, Lord, that I just had this truck wreck and I was nearly killed. No, that's not where I live. You know, but the Lord says, and he obviously knows more than we do, because he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now let me tell you, Orville had just about got down to the bottom because he had tried his faith for several weeks now and he was not getting a whole lot better. He knows the Word of God works. He's prayed for children with blind eyes and they've opened, and he's prayed for children that had heart valves failed and the Lord healed them. He knows the prayer of faith works, but it doesn't appear to be working for him. Now let me ask you this question. Those of you that are faith people, and I'd like to think that most of you in this room today are faith people, how many of you ever had a time or a trial or a test when it didn't appear your faith was working? Have any of you ever had one of those like me? Yeah, I guess that's all of us. That pretty well 100%. But we don't like it when it doesn't work instantly, because I love it when I get to pray the prayer of faith for somebody and see the results the next morning. Or pray the prayer of faith like we did for Gary out there the other day in Salt Lake and saw him healed in 2 minutes with a broken back. That's what we love, right? We love to see God do those kind of miracles. But guess what? He doesn't answer every prayer like that, does he? No, he doesn't. We've been through some trials and tests with some people. In fact, the other day, Ty and I was praying for someone, and I think of there are like three or four people that had cancer that we prayed over in a row. Every one of them died. Wasn't that three or four of them? Yeah. I mean, we're thinking, God, what's wrong with us? This ain't working. You know, we're praying. We're rebuking the devil. We're doing everything. We're getting people's sins repented. We pray for one and they get instantly healed. And this one dies. I don't understand that. Do you? No. But it appears our faith doesn't work. So when it appears it doesn't work, guess what it does? It drives us back to the Word to see, what did I do wrong? Why is my faith not working? Because if you've seen your faith work a few times, then and you know God's promises are always yes and amen, then you got to realize the problem's never with God. It's always with us. Something is wrong. So it drives us back to the Word. And then he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Works patient. Well, sometimes I think I've got more patience than I need, you know, because I sure do have lots of trials and tests. Now, I know there's nobody in here ever has any trials and tests but me and Keith. We're the only two ever have any tests, right, Keith? But me and you have them, don't we, brother? Amen. We have them. Far too many. We don't like it. But maybe this is what's wrong. Since I know Keith and I have lots of problems, but if I knew you better, I know you do too. So it's not just me and Keith that's having these trials and tests. I got a feeling it's everybody in this room. And I see some of you shaking your head. I know that you have these same kind of tests. I wonder what would happen when the trials and tests comes if we just jump up and say, praise God, thank you, Lord, for another test. I consider it pure joy. He might say, whoa, they got it. They got it. Let me answer the prayer right now. Let me take care of it. But it's hard to do that. But it said, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You mean, Lord, I got to go through all these trials and tests if I'm ever going to be perfect? Well, Lord, I've taught being perfect, but Lord, if that's what it takes, let me withdraw, and I don't want to be perfect no more. I don't think when I draw back, I make him happy, do I? No. He said, if you draw back, you do not make me happy. So we can't do that either. So we got to keep going forward, realizing that he's doing a great work in us because he wants us to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's what the scripture says. Now he says, oh, here's the answer. In these cases, when you don't understand what's going on, he says, if any man lacks wisdom about what's going on, let him ask God, who gives liberally to all men, and he upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So whenever you start going through these trials and tests and you're being beat up on, why is it we don't stop and ask the Lord? You know, I can think of the last two or three trials and tests that I've gone through, and some of them, you know, I never stop and ask God. Just like this morning, I'm getting ready to come to church. And my son comes over and knocks on the door of the ministry center. And I'm getting some stuff together. I'm fixing to leave. And he says, Dad, did I break the tractor or did you break the tractor? I said, well, son, I guess you did because I drove in the barn and it was running fine. I said, what happened? He said, I went out there to crank it a while ago so I could mow. And I hit the ignition switch and everything fell apart in my hand and the key broke off. So what? You know what I didn't do? I just told him, I said, well, son, everything falls apart. I'll fix it when I can. Y'all never thought about jumping up and saying, Lord, thank you for another test. Praise God for another test. This will get me back into practice of changing the ignition switch in a tractor. I hadn't done that in a while. Maybe I need that exercise. Thank you, Lord, for the test. But I didn't grumble anyway. I didn't go there. But, you know, that's usually what we do, isn't it? Oh, my gosh, something else broke? Yeah. If y'all live on a farm like I do and you got equipment like I do and everything, especially when some of it's old, Cheryl asked me, said, well, how old is that tractor? I said, it's young like me. It was born just a little while after I was. She said, well, what model is it? I said, I think it's a 1957. Well, I mean, I can remember when 57 was brand new. It has been a while back. But some of you in here know what I mean. You remember that too. But if you have a problem, if you lack wisdom about the problems you're going through, who should you ask?
God.
And He will give you the answer. But then what He says, when you ask, you need to ask Him and thank Him for the answer. Because look what He says in verse 6. But let him ask in faith. Now that's a principle that'll work through all the promises of God. That's not just for wisdom. This principle works for everything. When you ask in faith, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. How difficult is it to ask in faith, nothing wavering? Well, if you can ask in faith and see your answer in 2 minutes, it's easy. But if you ask in faith and the next day, nothing appears to have happened. Or the second day. Or, like Brother David said, when we prayed the prayer of faith for his back, I don't know how long it was before your back healed. Was it virtually instantly or the next day or what was it? Virtually instantly. You know, well, we love that. When we get to pray for somebody and God does something like this, we love it when He does something instantly. But you know why He does those kind of things for us? He does a few of those instant miracles for us to let us know, hey, guys and gals, I'm still here. I'm on the throne. But it's not my will every time to do something instantly with you, because if every time you ask me for something and I did it instantly, nobody would ever go back to the Word and study. If you just found out you could take one promise in God's Word, Matthew 18:19, and every time you and Cheryl asked for something, you got your answer immediately, you say, well, why not need to study this book? I mean, throw this thing down. We've got something that'll work every time. Yeah, and so, I mean, you try this 4 or 5 times, this works great, and then all of a sudden one day you say, hey, honey, let's do this. We got a need down there. We got somebody has a need. Let's pray the prayer of faith, and nothing happens. And you say, what's going on? We didn't get our answer. And so guess what? The next day, the answer is still not there. And the next day, the answer is not there. And the next day, the answer is not there. He said, there must be something we've missed. Let's go dig out that Bible. We threw it away last week, and let's read it again.
Yes.
And the Lord said, now that's why I didn't answer your prayer immediately. I want you in my Word. Because when you're in the Word, who are you spending time with?
God,
the King. That's right. And He loves it. He loves it when you're in His Word. But He says, when you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because He says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that person think that you shall receive anything of the Lord. So when you ask for something and you don't ask in faith, what are you going to get from God? Pretty clear, isn't it, Rosemary? Nothing. I mean, He's clear. Now then, did you know how many years I read that in James and that never even soaked in on me? It didn't even bounce off my skull. You know? I mean, finally one day after I began to hit myself with it a few hundred times, one day something happened and something clicked and I thought, good grief. If I've got to ask in faith, nothing wavering, or I'm not going to get nothing from God, I better start learning this scripture, and when I ask, I better ask in faith, nothing wavering. That means I got to start guaranteeing the Word of God works. And that's when somebody said, now wait a minute. That's when me and my Baptist preacher friends really had a problem. When I started guaranteeing God's Word. In fact, I was out in Phoenix, Arizona teaching the Word several years after Philip's miracle of the Lord taking all his warts and scars off. And I'm telling the story. And there was a Baptist preacher there in that congregation that day. And I said, you know, I used Matthew 18:19, and I guaranteed that family that on the Word of the living God, that he would take all them warts and scars off of that boy. And that Baptist preacher stood up and he said, Thurman, you can't guarantee what God will do. I said, now, wait a minute, sir. I said, are you a preacher? He said, yes, I'm a Baptist preacher. I said, well, okay. I said, if God told me I must ask in faith, nothing wavering. And he said, whatever two of you on earth agree about, it shall be done for you. If God guaranteed it, if I don't guarantee it, that means I'm wavering, and that means it's not going to work. He said, I guess you're going to tell me that that boy's warts and scars all went away. I said, yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly what happened. But I said, see, if God says you got to do it a certain way, I tried it my way for years and it never worked. Because I prayed. I mean, I was a good Baptist Sunday school teacher and a good Baptist deacon. And I could pray for you, oh God, if it be your will, please do this for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And I could go to a hospital where somebody was there and I could lay my hands on them and I could, oh Lord, please, if it be your will you do a healing on this person? And I mean, if the doctor said they was normally going to be out in 3 weeks after I prayed, it was 4 weeks before they got out. It took longer after my prayer than it did without my prayer. Now, something wrong with this picture, isn't there? You see, when God says you've got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Well, if he says you've got to ask in faith, nothing wavering, and if you do it his way, then that means he will do what he said. So, when I guaranteed that certain things would happen on behalf of God's word, guess what I started seeing the Lord do far more often? I began to see mighty answers to my prayers. Then, like I was telling some of y'all a while ago, before church started, I said, there's a real good elderly, you know, he's a 3 or 4 or 5 years older than me, but a friend of mine, an older guy, I should say. But, you know, I mean, although he's 4 or 5 years older than me, I look at him like he's, you know, 70, you know, and I'm 40. You know, that's kind of the way I picture this thing. But anyway, we don't see ourselves our age, or most of us don't. So anyway, he had had an accident and he fell out of a tree. Lived from my hometown. He'd fell out of a tree and it injured himself. He'd broken a bone. And so he was down here at the hospital in Fort Worth, and so I heard about it. So I thought, well, I'll drive down there and see the brother. I knew him real well. He was a member of the Baptist church there in Goldsway. So I went down there and I said, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm fine. I said, what did the doctor say? He said, well, the doctor says I'm going to be here 6 weeks, and then I can go home. And I said, well, do you have faith to believe you can get well quicker than that? He said, well, Thurman, if the doctor said 6 weeks, what am I supposed to do? I said, well, I thought you believed the word. I said, you're a Baptist deacon, and Baptists are men of the word, so I know you've studied it. So I said, I thought you believed this book. Now, he said, Thurman, I do believe that book, every word of it, from Genesis to maps. I can, okay. Well, then let's open it up and let me read one verse to you. And I opened up and read Matthew 18:19, the prayer of agreement, where Jesus said, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father, which is in heaven. I said, now, Jesus said we can ask for anything. I said, so where is your faith? He said, wow. He said, I bound to have read that lots of times. But he said, when you quoted it, I don't ever remember reading that. I said, well, here, I handed him my Bible, and I said, read it. He sat there and meditated on that for a few minutes. He said, you know, I believe I can be out of here in 2 weeks. Now, what will God do? According to your faith. So we prayed the prayer of faith for him, and guess what? He went home in 2 weeks instead of 6. Isn't that awesome? As you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. Will God meet you right where your faith is? Sure he will. Now, if he'd have looked at it and said, well, I know what that says, but I know the doctor said 6 weeks, so I just want you to pray that I'll have no pain and I'll be out of here in 6 weeks. Guess what? He'd have been there 6 weeks. Jesus will not go above your faith. When you ask in faith, He will do it for you if you will ask in faith and you're walking in love. This is a secret. This is why the devil does everything he can to get you and me out of a love walk. Because when you step out of love, your faith does not work. Now then, if you pray a prayer of faith for a man at 11 o'clock at night with four broken ribs in the morning before, he couldn't hardly breathe, and he coughed lightly and like to, he said he cried, it hurt so bad. And the next morning he sneezes big three times and don't have any pain after you prayed a prayer of faith. Isn't it wonderful to see God answer your prayer like that? Now don't you know the devil would love to get you out of a love walk? He'll do everything he can. And let me tell you, if you haven't learned a little bit like I have, the beast is just pretty slick at the way he does things. He can deceive anybody. I don't care who you are. He can deceive you. Look what it says. Verse 9 says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perish. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Now, does it make any difference to God if you're rich or poor? Not a bit. I will have to say, if you're a Christian and you have plenty of money, you can enjoy life a little better than a guy that's poor and don't have nothing. The guy that's poor and has nothing, he has different circumstances and different trials and tests he has to go through. Now, I have seen some people that were extremely wealthy and they were constantly worried about what was going to happen to their money. When that's the case, the money's got a hold of you instead of you got a hold of the money. Some people, it makes no matter how rich they are, they just realize it's just something you use. You're not afraid of it. I can think of the times if I had have had $10,000 in a bank account. I mean, I can think years ago, $10,000 was not even a number that I could imagine. You know, today what's $10,000? It will hardly buy nothing. Now then, this is another thing that when we count it all joy for all these different trials and tests, look at the results. Look at this. Blessed is the person. It says man, but just talking about men or women. Blessed is the person that endures temptations. For when he is tried, how many of you are like me? You really don't like to be tried? You know, I mean, I don't like to be tried. Is there anybody in here that loves to be tried? No, not a single hand goes up. So that means we're all thinking the same way, aren't we? Nobody likes trials and tests, do we, Benjamin? We don't like it. We don't like it. We don't like it. And I'm going to be the first one to voice it. I don't like it. But does that mean I'm not going to have them? No. Probably the louder I scream, the more of them I'm going to have. But consider pure joy, my brother, when you go through all these various things, because blessed is the man that endures temptations. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. How would you like to receive the crown of life? That's one of the five crowns. You know, we've done a whole series on the five crowns. That's one of them. But how many, let's put it this way, how many of you would like to have the crown of life? Oh my goodness, everybody would love to have the crown of life. Guess how you're going to get it? You're going to go through the various trials and tests of life. Now, that's the part we said we didn't like. But we want the reward. You know, everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants to be rich financially. But they don't want to get up in the morning and work for it and do what it takes and study God's Word and go to school and get out there and diligently work. Somebody says, oh my goodness gracious alive, it's Monday again. I got to get up and go to work this morning. You know what you should be saying? Especially after them people down there in New Orleans and all up and down the coast that don't have a place to go. You ought to be saying, praise God that I've got a job to go to this morning. Thank you, Lord, that I got a building or a place of business that I'm going to go to in the morning, and you're going to provide for me. I am so grateful for what you've given me, Lord. In fact, I don't know if any of y'all, I don't even know what time of night it was, but it was in the wee hours of the morning. It might have been on several different places, but I happened to flip on TBN out in the minister center the other night, and there was a man giving a testimony. He said, I was an oil field worker in Louisiana. And I lived in Mississippi, I think it was. Somewhere down there. And he said, when all this storm came, he said, I went out on the Gulf. I worked out in the oil fields, made a lot of money. And I came back and said, I'd just come in and go pat through the city and go to my little place out in the country. And said, I had no contact with nobody. I'm a loner. I'm not married, just me. And he said, everywhere I went, there was nothing but wickedness and evil, so I didn't want nothing to do with nobody. He said, I didn't go to church. I didn't do nothing. He said, I ain't been to church since I was a little kid. But he said, I decided to weather out the storm. And he said, it blew everything away. And everything I did have was destroyed. And he said, I did get out with my life. And he said, when I went to a certain place, he said, there were some people there taking people. And they said, come with us. We have a place for you. We're a church. And so he said, well, okay. So he said, I went with them. Said they took us in a truck, and they took us out to a little airport that wasn't too far from there, and there sat a beautiful Learjet. And he said, I got in that Learjet having no idea where I was going. And so when I got in that Learjet, when I landed, we landed in California, and the next thing I know, I'm in the Dream Center in California. And he said, I'm in the Dream Center, and said, after being here 3 days, he said, they've called me and want me to come back to go to work and at $2,500 a week. And I told him, forget it. I didn't know there was anybody in the world like these people out here. I'd never seen anybody worship and praise God. I'd never seen anybody that loved anybody. But said, let me tell you, I found a whole new way of life. Wow. Do you think that was ordained of God that that man wind up in California in a Dream Center? But he was one of many people they picked up on that Learjet. Paul and Jan Crouch sent their Learjet down here to pick up as many people as the Dream Center could hold, and they hauled them out there, and they filled the place up with people that needed it. Isn't that amazing? But it's changed those people's life. They didn't know people worshiped God. They didn't know you could go to church and raise your hands and praise and jump up and down and holler and praise God. They didn't know there was people that really love people. They didn't know that there's nobody. Everybody out there is out to get what they can from you. So just go do your job. Go up into the wilderness. Hide in your little house. So time to go back to work, and you go back out there and stay away from people as far as you can. What a way to live, huh? You wouldn't think there's people like that in the world, would you, Rosemary? But they're here all over the place. People are suffering. Just like right here. In this area right here. When I was over at this little church over here in Plano, they give out a couple thousand of my CDs. A lady called the other day. She said, I come home the other day, and there was a couple of CDs on my door, taped to the door. She said, I wonder who this guy is. Never heard of him. So I stuck it in the player, and she said, well, by the time I got through listening to that CD, she said, I had a new revelation of who God was. She said, I thought, this is for me. She said, I hope you don't mind, but I have made copies of that CD and sent to everybody in my family, because she said, it has so changed my life and everything I think about God. I thought, everybody in my family's got to hear this CD about God. That's just one. They give out 2,000. So there's no telling what God did. But let me tell you, if it only changed that one woman's life, all that was worth it. All that was worth it for those people. Now look what the Lord says. After we get this crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. Do you love God? You going to get a crown of life? Absolutely. We're going to get one. Now then He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts He any man. But every man that is tempted. And how many of us are going to be tempted? All of us. I mean, that devil and our flesh is not going to miss a chance. I'm going to tell you, that devil and that flesh will make sure that you go through plenty of trials and tests, I can assure you. But let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, just think of this. You're driving down the road one day and you're out of debt. And for the first time in your life, you got a little money you can put in the bank. And you got a car paid for, and it's only 4 years old, and it's only got 50,000 miles on, in perfect shape. And somebody comes by you in a brand new $60,000 whatever. And you look at that, and your lust says, whoa, look at that car. I got to have one of them. You go down to trade in yours and find out that the payments with yours is going to be just about everything you can stretch yourself out to. You know what you should do right there? You should rebuke that devil, command him to get away, and say, Lord, thank you for my four-year-old. It's paid for, and I'll drive this thing another 10 years if necessary. Anoint it with oil and pray over it. Yeah. I mean, anoint it with oil, yeah, and pray over it. Change oil in it once in a while, too. That'd help, won't it, Jim? Change oil and filter every once in a while. You know, it makes it last a whole lot longer. You can probably, the average car today, you can drive them 100, 150, some of them 200,000 miles if you take care of them. And just think of the money you can be saving and putting back. But your lust will say, ooh, I got to have that. I got to have that car. Or, you know, you're a married man, you're happily married, got a wife and three children, and everything's going great. And you're down at the office one day, and your wife doesn't get up and fix herself up pretty in the morning anymore like she used to. After all, she's only been married to you for 20 years, and you got three children. And so all of a sudden, you know, and she leaves, and she's all upset this morning. She's reading you the riot act. And so you get to work, and here's this sweet little thing. Beautiful. Smells beautiful. Spent all of her morning getting ready, got up at 5 o'clock, put her eyelashes on the way to work, and nearly had three wrecks on the way to work putting her eyelashes on. But boy, when she gets to work, she's a beauty queen. And when she walks by you, you can smell her for 10 yards away. Ooh, does that smell so good? And that old devil says, yeah, doesn't that look so much better than the one you left at home in bed? Y'all understand where I'm coming from? That devil and your flesh, that lust will draw you away. Whenever that temptation comes, what should you say to that if you're that man? Get out of here, you devil of hell. In the name of Jesus, I'm a married man. I got three children at home to take care of. You ain't no way you're going to tempt me with that lust. Because that's the flesh, isn't it? Does the flesh win out real often in this world we live in today? Yes, unfortunately, it does. But it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Well, if that's all there was to it, it wouldn't be quite so bad. But look at the rest of that. But when lust has conceived, when it has conceived, it brings forth sin. Uh-oh, that's a new word, isn't it? And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Now, who would ever think that you could be enticed to maybe just to buy a new car? That's where your lust was, to buy a new car. And you stretched yourself beyond the limit and you bought a new car. And then you became so frustrated whenever you lost your job that you couldn't get another job, and they come and took the car, and because you lost the car and lost everything you had, now you don't have nothing to drive. You could get so mad, you could go out and do something. You might do something stupid, and you might say, well, if that's the way they're going to be, they're not going to get this car, and you go ripping out into the street, and you fail to look, and some 18-wheeler comes and runs over and mashes you flat as a pancake. Is those kind of things happen? Every day. Every day. And the devil's behind it all. Or if that man that was enticed with that lust, with that sweet little thing down at the office that smelled so good, when he had a wife at home, yeah, she's trying to take care of three children, trying to take care of him, and he may be easy to get along with, she may not be easy to get along with. Who knows what the deals are? Because let me tell you, if there's anything when God said in His Word, men live with your wives according to knowledge, and wives live with your husbands. Let me tell you, I've learned a long time ago that men and women don't think the same. Men think one way and women think another way. And they ain't the same. And you ain't never going to bring them into the same little mold. I'll tell you for sure. All of y'all in here that have been married more than 30 minutes know what I'm talking about. It's like John Hagee used to say, a man and a woman get married and they become one. And then they go on a honeymoon and find out which one. That's what, hey, I've got tickled him. I've heard him say that lots of times. Then they go on a honeymoon and they find out which one they become. But that's just the way life is. Because men and women don't think the same. So when they don't think the same, you got to realize that when this lust comes to you to do something stupid, you got to capture that thought and not do nothing, because who would ever dream that the man that begins to dream about this little girl, and maybe a younger girl, and takes her out to dinner and winds up committing adultery with her, and maybe she gets pregnant, and you're going to bring a baby into the world, and ain't going to be nobody to take care of that little guy. You're not going to be able to be the father, because what do you think your wife's going to do when you tell her what you've done and you got another baby? You think you'll make her happy, Sherry?
No.
Not hardly. Not hardly. So, and who would ever dream that that sin that you committed could cause you to be killed in a car wreck? It could cause you to die prematurely, or it could cause that baby to die prematurely because of your sin. Now, who wants to go there? Nobody. But God's promises are here. He says, don't go there. Then he says, verse 16 is very clear. Do not err, my beloved brother. Is that clear? John, you can't get no clearer than that, can you? I mean, that's just clear as you could want. I mean, that's just like those great big billboards, you know, that's out there. If you think the 5 o'clock traffic is bad, you better stop taking my name in vain, or it may take you a lot longer to get home. You see where I'm coming from? God is in control. When he puts that big sign up out there, it says, let's talk, God. What do you mean, the Big Bang Theory? Give me a break, God. Who could possibly... You know, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God said, and there was a Big Bang, and there it was. Bam. That's my Big Bang Theory. That's the way I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Now, he might have been silent. I don't know. But all I can say, that was the way it happened. God said it. And it, right, John? God said it. It happened. So we don't believe it no other way. But let me turn, when it says, do not err, my beloved brother, let me turn to another place in the book of James where that same word is used. And right at the end of James chapter 5, verse 19. Let's see what this happens. When he's talking about sin bring forth death, well, verse 19 in fact, chapter 5 says, brethren, if any of you do err. Now, that's the same word we used over there a while ago, right? He said, don't err. But he says, if any of you do err from the truth and one converts him. Okay, now, so if you see your brother doing something that's not according to the Word of God, what are you supposed to do? Back off and say, it's not my job. Let him just go ahead and keep sinning. No, that's not what you're supposed to do at all. What are you supposed to do? Go sit down with them and lovingly, kindly try to convert them from their error. Because look what the word says. Verse 20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So when we see somebody in sin, I mean, I think about the times I've been and talked to people, men and women. I mean, I think about this young couple that was in my Sunday school class years ago, and they were there just regulars they could be and had two beautiful little girls, you know, so and so. I don't know how old they were. And then one Sunday, they're not there. They've been there every Sunday, and they're not there. Well, I thought they're out of town for something, but the next Sunday, they're not there, and about the third Sunday, they're not there. I thought, well, I better call. I called, and she said, Thurman, we will probably not be back. I said, what do you mean? She said, my husband's filing for a divorce. I said, do you know where he's at? She said, yes. So I said, will you give me the number? She said, yes. So I went to see him. And I went into his little apartment where he was living by himself. And I said, your wife tells me that you have filed for a divorce. What's wrong? I said, you got such a beautiful wife and two beautiful little daughters. He said, well, I was out here at a place of business the other day, and the girl that I loved in high school walked in and said, I was madly in love with her, and said, she was my sweetheart, and I was engaged to her, and then I got called off into the Vietnam War. And so he said, I went to the war for a short while, and then when I came back, she had married another man. She didn't love him very much, did she? She didn't wait. While he's gone, she married another guy. And so he said, on the rebound, I started going with this other girl that I liked second best. And so said, I thought, well, I'll just ask her to marry me. And she did. And so said, we've been married, 10 years. But said, I met this girl the other day and said, I asked her what happened. And she said, well, she's divorced from her husband. And so we got to talking and got real friendly. And the next thing I know, we went to dinner. And then I just decided, hey, this is my original sweetheart that I loved with all my heart. So he said, I asked her if she had ever considered marrying me since we were engaged one time. And she said, oh, yes, I'd love to marry you. So now he's found out that she will love to marry him, so he goes and files for divorce with his wife. And I told him, I said, you're sinning. He said, oh, no, Thurman. He said, we prayed about this. I said, you and the woman you're going to marry prayed about getting married, and you're already married with two daughters? He said, oh, yeah, and we believe it's God's will for us to get married. I said, let me tell you, the God that answered that prayer was not God the Father, but that was the devil of hell. I said, now, if you divorce your wife and marry this woman, I'm going to guarantee you're going to have problems, lots of them. And I said, it's going to destroy your two young girls to a degree, because daddy is literally going to run off and leave them. I said, you don't want to go there. But guess what? He didn't listen to me. What was drawing him off? His own lustful desires. He was being tempted by the flesh, and he could care less what the Word of God says. He's not going to be obedient to the Word. When he said, I do to that woman, he committed himself to that woman forever. And she was a beautiful girl. Right out of high school. I mean, she was only like 20, 21 years old when he married her. And then they had these two beautiful little daughters. And everything went great until his lust drew him off with that original sweetheart. And his life has been hell on earth ever since. And I think about another man that I know back in my old hometown. He had a woman that she was a beautiful woman. And she got sick in her later years. And he was always a healthy guy. And he'd tell her, you know, I mean, they were Christian but didn't know nothing about the Word of God, really. And when she got sick, and he took her to the doctor, and they did everything the doctor knew to do, and he said, you know, she's probably never going to gain her strength back. He said, you know, I'm not going to be married to a woman. That can't be a woman. I'm going to divorce her. He really loved her, didn't he? I was really amazed at how it impacted Cheryl yesterday when she's driving around the road with that dog, you know, and she's talking to me on the cell phone, and I said, where are you, honey? She said, well, we're just almost to the little house. I thought she was at the little house, and then all of a sudden, I heard her say, oh, my gosh, and the phone went dead and everything else. I thought, good grief, she fell and hurt herself something. She just fell out of the car or something. Man, I was in the ministry center. I dropped everything. I ran over to her. She ain't there. I get there, and I turn the lights out in the garage. She's not. I said, where is she? I mean, she's not on the phone. I'm almost in a panic. Lord, where is she? And then I saw lights coming up the road, and it was her. And then I found out it's a silly little dog fell out of the window. It wasn't my honey buddy fell out of the window. It was a dog. But let me tell you, that dog bit as much to her as she did to me. See, I run over to get her because I thought she fell down. And it impressed her that I thought that much of her. I said, well, after all, honey, I do love you, you know. Not much, but a little. Whenever you do something, I mean, she was so excited about that little dog falling out that window because her and Angel have been through 11 years together. And so that little dog means everything to her. So when she saw her falling out that window, she was doing everything to stop that car because she didn't want to run over her. And that was what she thought she might do. So the Lord says here, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converts him, you shall save him from death. Now, this man that I was just telling you about that had the wife that got sick and he divorced her and he married a much younger woman. Just almost immediately, he ran into a much younger woman that's healthy as a bull ox. Her husband had died and she was a healthy woman. And he made the statement to several people, said, I will never be married to a woman that can't be a woman. So he said, I'm divorcing my wife and I'm marrying this young, healthy one. He married that woman, and in 30 days, that woman became an invalid. Isn't that amazing how things just happen? And last time I checked, he was still married to her, and he was taking care of her, but she certainly couldn't be a wife and a woman to him. God shall not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. So don't get rid of a woman that you married and you made a commitment to because she can't do what you think she ought to do. Because you know what? The other woman got well. I heard some woman back there say, yes. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You know, if we only knew what prayer could do, right? If we only knew what prayer could do, when the devil comes upon one of us, instead of yielding to our lust and being drawn off by our own lust and tempted by the things of the world, if we would take the Word of God and come against the forces of darkness and come against that devil, we could be awesome in the church. We could see everybody change. We could see our mates change, our husbands, our wives, our children. We could have divine health in the church, and all of us could be an awesome entity, because if we see anyone that's in the church, we see one of us err from the truth just a little bit, we should go and sit down and talk with them. Of course, that's what I do every day, all day long. That's what I do now almost every day, is meet with people and from this book show them where they've missed it. And when they turn from their ways, what does it say? Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You know how much fun it is when we meet with people and talk with them and get them totally transformed in the Word and see somebody that's sick and afflicted or technically terminal. And like the young man, I can't even remember his name. He came, well, actually, he didn't come here for a while. He got to feeling bad, and best I remember, he was about 40. And he got to feeling bad. Well, even if you're a Christian, when you get to feeling bad, what is the first thing the average Christian does when you get feeling bad? Go to the doctor, absolutely. That's exactly what he did. He goes to the doctor. The doctor runs some tests on him. And they say, you have a very, very rapid going disease, which is terminal, and you only have 3 or 4 weeks left to live. So he was from Tennessee. So he believed the doctor's report. He gets in his car and drives to Tennessee and buys him a burial spot. You know, 40 years old or about that, and makes arrangement with an undertaker to do his funeral. And somebody ran into up there, handed him a DVD. And it said on it, the Living Savior Ministries. He said, you need to go listen to this. The guy came and listened to the DVD. He came back to Dallas, come to a healing school, repented of his sins. I kicked the devil out of him. And 3 months later, he was back at another healing school, praising God, back at work, totally, completely healed. And he said, I'm going to live to be an old man. Ain't that awesome? See, now that's why we do what we do. That's why we do what we do here. When Benjamin says, our prayers are direct to the throne of God from here, that's what we try to keep them tuned in, direct to the throne. Right, Benjamin? So when we pray and we hear all these praise reports, that's what we want. So we got to realize we got to not err from the truth. We got to not be drawn off. Because look after it says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. It says in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So if it's good, where's it coming from? From the Lord. If it's stealing, killing, and destroying, where's it coming from? That cotton-picking enemy that we all hate so much. Now then, remember, when you go out of here today, when you go out into your home, your life, your business, your workplace, or just driving down the street, remember when that next guy almost cut you off? Give him a sign. Praise God, brother. I consider it all joy. Wow. See, that's what we got to do, right? And if we do that, then the Lord will bless us. And then say, Father, I pray a blessing over that man that just almost hit my front bumper. Ask you to bless him. Ask you to bring him into the kingdom of God and save him. And if you speak a blessing over him, what can God do then? He can move on that guy's heart because you spoke a blessing. Consider your trials and tests pure joy. Pure joy. It's real easy, folks. Just believe me. I lie a lot, too. Is it real easy to do all that, Roadman? No, you just like me. It ain't easy, is it, girl? Puts you and me to the test every day, doesn't it? Out here amongst the world and amongst all that's out there and amongst everybody when you're amongst people. Now, let me tell you, sometimes when you're by yourself, how many of you ever got upset at yourself? My son got upset at me the other day because I'd done something so stupid and I got upset at myself. He got upset at me because I got upset at me. He said, Dad, you're a preacher. You should never get upset at nobody, much less yourself. I said, Son, I'm still a man. And I've done something stupid. I got upset because I shouldn't have done that. Now then, if you're a man or a woman and you do something stupid once in a while, you don't get upset yourself. You've reached a point I haven't reached yet. You know where I'm coming from? When you do something stupid, when you know you should have known better, and you do something like that, once in a while you can just, I can't believe I've done such a stupid thing. Anybody ever done that besides me? Sure we have. Yes, we have. Why do we do that? Because we're human. Well, I guess we need to stop being human. And how are we going to do that? Now, wait a minute. Is it possible to get there? Now, what do we have to do to the human? You got to hold him under the water and drown him. You got to kill him. When you kill him, Keith, then you can't, the dead man, he can't sin no more, can he? That's hard to do, isn't it, brother? I guarantee you, it's very hard to go there. But when you and me let Jesus kill us, oh, Lord, kill me today. Cheryl said, praise God. Yes, Lord, kill him. Kill him. How many of you women would like for your husband to be dead? That's all right. Hold your hand up. That's okay. They won't get mad at you. Because if we don't die to the flesh, you can never walk in the gifts of the Spirit. But when you let God kill you totally, then he can use you in a mighty way. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to hold up both hands. I want to be used mightily of God. All of you love to see God do miracles and signs and things, don't you? Well, let me tell you, you're going to have to walk in love and you're going to have to die to that stinking piece of flesh that you live in. Because it don't smell good. You know, boy, if you don't believe mine smell good, you ought to follow me after me and Dave been out there working, hoeing or chopping, you know, hauling dirt or something. I come in the back door, Rosemary, she said, what's that smell? Just come in the back door. No, I'm sorry, I'm kidding, Rosemary. I mean, after I've been sweating for 2 hours or 4 hours and I'm dripping wet, soaking wet, wet sweat running off my clothes and everything else, you don't want nobody to get too close to you because you know what you smell like. Well, you got to kill this piece of flesh. And you got to walk in love if you want to see God do awesome miracles. And if you think the trials and tests are severe, you wait till you kill the flesh and start trying to walk in love 100% of the time. I'm telling you, the devil will do everything he can to resurrect that beast and get you. And it's not easy to overcome it. But if you want to see God do miracles, you're going to have to kill the flesh. You got to kill it. And then you got to walk in love. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for the promises that are in this book. You tell us exactly what to do in every situation. Lord, help us to read it and heed it and do what you say so we can be vessels of honor, fit for the Master's use. You said to be fit for the Master's use, we got to purge ourselves of all iniquity. Father, help us this week to purge ourselves of all wickedness and sin. So that when we pray, we can be walking in a 100% love relationship and you can continue to do great and mighty things through us. But Lord, the cost is severe. And Lord, I don't like paying the price. I don't like paying that price. But I've learned there's no bypassing it. The price is there and I have to pay it. And Lord, after I pay it, I sure do enjoy seeing the benefits. It makes it worthwhile. It's kind of like a woman having a baby when she's screaming in agony. And then 1 minute later, when she's holding that beautiful little thing in her arms, just like Jesus said, she forgets all the pain it took to break that little thing in the world. And first thing you know, she's wanting another one. They are so precious. Thank you, Father, for our children. Thank you that we're your children. And Lord, I think about the pain you had to suffer to birth us. But you said it was worth it. And you did it for us all. And Lord, we want to praise you and worship you and thank you for paying that price for us. We're grateful that you thought we were worth it. And you paid the price. Now, Lord, help us this week to be children that will purge ourselves or purify ourselves from all evil. And we'll walk in complete obedience to the Word. And when the trials and tests do come, we will say, Lord, thank you for another trial and another test. Because we know it's going to build my faith. And it's going to build my confidence in the Word. So we can do greater and mightier things for you. And we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.